1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start at the bottom of the right-hand column in verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies. But the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain.
Vic, thanks for reading for us. And can I add my welcome to those you've already had from Rob and Anya, and say again how wonderful it is to have you with us this evening. If you're visiting, if you're looking for a new church in London, we really hope that you'll feel at home here quickly, and I hope you will stay around at the end of the meeting. Join us outside for food and a chance to get to know one another better. Let me read you a quote from C.S. Lewis. He said, if we consider the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of the rewards promised in the Gospels, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I once got into a really good conversation with a woman who works around here about what happens after you die. She'd come to our Wednesday lunchtime talks that we run for local workers that some of you come along to. And she described to me with a smile on her face and in quite a lot of detail how she likes to imagine the afterlife. So she likes to think that you go to live in a really big flourishing tree, and you get a branch to yourself, and all around you in the other branches are members of your family. Everyone's all snuggled up, and it's all very nice and peaceful. Slightly Avatar. Have you seen Avatar? I don't know. I think you should be watching Avatar if you know that one. But my initial reaction, to be honest, was I'm not sure I want to spend all eternity with my bottom on a piece of wood and with all my nagging relatives right there beside me. But each to their own. Each to their own. That's how it works when you're having chats about heaven, isn't it? Even the most hardened cynic wishes for something after death. And when that person is, well, they're usually saying where they hope their dead relative has gone, and saying where they hope and wish that they are. Who wants to be the one who butts into that conversation and says, really? How do you know? But that's the question for all of us, including those of us who are Christians. These beautiful songs that we've been singing this evening about heaven, how do we know? What's to say our hope isn't just a figment of someone's imagination as well? You know, someone sceptical who was visiting church last Sunday morning said at the end, if you go for this stuff, if you buy this stuff, and it turns out not to be true, then you've really wasted your life. And that's what you may be thinking here. You lot are wasting your life if this turns out not to be true. Do you know what? Paul would say exactly right. Look, just before our reading, so chapter 15 and verse 32, just before where we read, the end of verse 32, he says, if the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's basically a first century uncool person's way of saying YOLO. Do you know that one? You only live once. Jesus says, you live twice. Now, I'm aware that YULT is not quite as snappy an acronym, but you will live twice. And because of that, the specific aim here is that we will get to verse 58. Verse 58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Let me ask you, could you get to a place where you can not only imagine it, but be so convinced about the reality of heaven that you would effectively give this life away, that you would spend it in the service of Jesus Christ because you believe that a better future is coming? You'll live a very different life, right down to the fine detail, the more you believe in this. And so I'm going to say three things about what is variously called heaven, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Sometimes it's the new creation, the new Jerusalem. And the first point is about us, because one of the big things about God's new world is that we'll be different. This is point one if you're following on the sheet. The word resurrection that we heard in our Bible reading in the Bible is always about physical, bodily, new life. And the claim is that on a real day in the future, for some it will be centuries, thousands of years after this bag of chemicals has long decomposed, that Christian people will actually live again. With hands and feet, with a digestive system, with features that are recognisably you. Heaven's not all about us. But one of the reasons that I picked this chapter is because I think it engages with our feeling that it's all just a little bit far-fetched. Maybe in Corinth they still believed in some sort of out-of-body afterlife. Perhaps they'd given up believing in anything after death at all. But the idea that for sure made everybody laugh was the thought that you would see your dead friend again, coming back to life in a physical body. And we can relate to their scepticism, can't we? I mean, it's partly just in the imagining. So what kind of body will I have? Will it be the 20-year-old version of Kev? Or will it be the 40-year-old version of Kev? I mean, obviously those would look exactly the same, but I'd still like to know which one it's going to be. Do you know, when I speak about this stuff to young people, teenage boys at camps, they're always quite interested in some of the fine details, like, am I going to go to the toilet in my new body? And that kind of thing. Partly we're skeptical, though, because we know what happens to bodies. We buried my mum almost a year ago. I can't believe, really, that it's almost a year already. And just this week, I actually went to see her gravestone with my dad for the first time. You may know that it takes a few months for the ground to get to a place where they can put a tombstone on top of it in that way. My mum believed the things that we've been singing tonight very deeply. But I must say that when we went to that graveyard the other day, there wasn't a lot that looked very resurrection likely. Verse 35 is one of their main objections. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body will they come? I mean, how is it actually going to work? Is Granny going to burst out of her coffin still wearing her nightie? Well, God's answer through Paul is, first of all, to give them a bit of a slap. Verse 36, you see? You foolish person. Not fools for believing in resurrection hope. They're fools because of their reasons for skepticism. And what he does is he reminds them of some concepts from the natural world that he thinks can help us get our heads round this whole concept. So end of verse 36. You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. Well, it says wheat or some other grain. We'll go for some other grain. Carrot seeds, great British vegetable that even city folk can understand. This is, if I can get one out. A carrot seed, you can hardly even see it. And this is a carrot. Everyone with it so far? Well, let's track the argument through verses 37 and 38. It's very simple. You don't sow carrots, you sow carrot seeds. Verse 38, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed, its own body. So God has arranged things such that these little carrot seeds that you can hardly even see turn into full-bodied carrots. And I'm aware that that is completely obvious, but isn't it amazing that this tiny thing can transform into something like this? And that isn't even the most remarkable transformation in the natural world. So think of the difference between a little acorn and the massive oak tree that it produces. I don't not believe in carrots just because one of these doesn't look anything like one. So when I bought these B&Q the other day, I didn't go up to the shopkeeper and say, are you seriously trying to persuade me that if I put one of these little tiddlers into the ground, then big orange things are suddenly going to sprout forth? Yeah, they are. Just as with seeds, so with bodies. Look down to verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it's raised in power. See, the lesson from nature is you sow an unimpressive little body like this, it dies, And God the Creator transforms it amazingly. And if you can get your head around that little biology lesson, and a nursery school child can, because this is the sort of thing my son learns at his school, then you should be able to get your head round the fact that weak bodies like these can die and be the seeds of something much more wonderful. It is really have a bit of imagination. It's C.S. Lewis's thing, especially when you go on into verse 39. That next little section is all about saying things like, just because you're a bird, and all you can imagine is being a bird, doesn't mean that there's no such thing as a totally other kind of body called a fish in the universe. And just because you haven't got personal experience of a resurrection body doesn't mean it's not real. And it is a hugely impressive thing, this new body that those who belong to Christ will live in. What he does is he goes on to contrast your current model with the upgrade. And it's a bit like a game of top trumps. And guess which one wins in every single category. I've put the blank lines on the page there so that you could write in the compare and contrast if you want. Your current body, verse 42, is perishable. I take it you've started to notice that. I wonder if it bothers you. Imagine never having to worry about that ache or that lump or the worrying news from the doctor. An imperishable body. This body is dishonorable, verse 43. There's things about our bodies that are embarrassing. These new model bodies will be raised in glory. And let me say, if you think that you have a glorious body this evening, well done. But we'll be the judge of that rather than you, probably. But you are probably in your prime or worse at this second. So from this second onwards, it's downhill all the way for your body, okay? The new one will be powerful, not weak, verse 43. Verse 44, spiritual, not natural. Which doesn't mean that one is a physical body, that this one's physical and the new one will be sort of floaty. The whole point in this chapter is that they're both physical specimens. Now, natural vs. spiritual, that's picking up on a contrast from earlier in 1 Corinthians. And there the contrast was about whether you have God's spirit in you or not. So a spiritual body in 1 Corinthians is one that has its passions and its desires and its decisions all driven by the power of God's spirit. And if you, maybe like me, are a Christian struggling to live like that in your current body, then maybe like me, you will agree that one of the biggest miracles of God's new world is that I will be a fit person to be there. Now, I'm aware that even as we say these things, some of us, maybe all of us, if we're honest, have at least some little voice nagging in our head saying, really? Well, let me show you the thing that I think anchors this in hard evidence and makes me believe that the answer to that question is yes, really. Verse 48. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we've borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. This next slide that's going to come up is a picture of James Dyson. You may have heard of him. He makes excellent vacuum cleaners. And that all came about from one day in the 1970s when he was having a bust up with a Hoover bag. Thought there must be a better way of doing it than this. And had the idea for bagless vacuums that use this, I don't know, what is it, centrifugal suction system that takes the particles up the middle. Nobody thought it would work. Thousands of prototypes didn't work. And then one day, prototype number 5,127 worked. and millions of lives have never been the same again. But the point is that the successful prototype said to the world, there is hope. Dyson's going to do it. Well, there's already a living, breathing prototype of our resurrection bodies as well. Do you know, if you think about it, one of the top two things that means that this world is not heaven is us. We break. We fail. We sin. Heaven will mean living in a body that doesn't do any of those things. And the reason you can be sure about that is because Jesus has been raised into a body like this. The prototype upgrade already exists. And one day, if you belong to him, you will be like him. Just as surely as in your current body, we are all like our ancestor Adam. Point two is about the joy of the victory party. Let's go on and think about that. Joy is a big word associated with heaven in the Bible, because the big enemy that means we're not joyful all the time has been defeated. Verse 54. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And if your eyesight has not yet perished to the point where you can see the footnote there in verse 54 and the little b, you will see that that takes you down to something that says that's a quotation from Isaiah and chapter 25. Isaiah is a great book to read if you want to know about heaven. Loads in Isaiah about God's new creation. And it's very clear in Isaiah that it's not a floaty future as you read about mountains and wine and food. And even work, can you believe it, in a satisfying way. And the word joy is all over those chapters of Isaiah. I'm going to read in a moment from chapter 25. It's a chapter about, well, the quote is about the victory party that God is going to throw to celebrate the end of death. Swallowing up death. It's, I don't know if it's all right to put it this way, but God will kind of, if you like, ceremonially down death in one, and then the party will really begin. Check this out from Isaiah chapter 25. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. And he will swallow up in this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. Some people, don't they have such a hard time in this life that they can't stop crying? Well, all the tears will be wiped away beautifully, personally, as the Lord God himself is the one wiping them and replacing them with joy. Heaven will be a place of celebration where that mood is never interrupted. That's always the problem after a good party, isn't it? The looming shadows that you know are on the horizon, or the nasty shocks that you never see coming. Don't you want to be in a place where none of that will be part of your experience again? And finally, point three, saying, thanks be to God. That's what Paul says in verse 57 as he thinks about this. And this will be the theme tune of heaven. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you go to Revelation, of course, that's the other great place we could have gone to this evening. You see, it's a book full of songs about God and Jesus. See, our bodies will be made new, but heaven won't ultimately be about us. And creation will be made new, but it won't ultimately be all about a new creation. The New Jerusalem, as it's called on the last page of the Bible, reminds us that this will be a place of people gathered in praise and worship. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honour and glory and blessing. Heaven seems to be a place where people never really get over God, never really get over how good Jesus is, and never get over the things that he's done to save us. We're still calling him the Lamb in the picture of heaven at the end of the Bible. And doesn't that just make sense if you were here last week? We talked about hell. We talked about what God's people have been saved from, completely undeservedly on our part. Well, we will never get bored of singing his glory and humbly saying, what a saviour we have. And the thing that will make it easy to keep going on about how great God is, you know, is that he will actually be there. I said our bodies are one of the top two things that mean this is not heaven. The other thing, of course, is that God is not here physically. And you probably know that there's a great theme in literature and movies of exploring the concept of eternal life. And often in the history of literature and movies, the person who gets eternal life, well, it becomes a bit of a dystopian nightmare for them. So I know some of you at the 5 p.m. think that I've never watched any movie beyond the year 1990. I've been trying to expand my repertoire a little bit, so see what you make of these two. Age of Adeline, anyone? It's from this century. So she has eternal youth, and it turns out to be a nightmare for her. Realive. This guy gets brought back to life after being cryogenically frozen, and it's completely miserable. See, this is not just about living for a really, really long time with your favourite people around you. No vision of eternal life will satisfy until God himself is at the heart of the picture. So listen to this. This is from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, and I think this will come up on the screen as well. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face. Heaven will be seeing Jesus. That's what will make it such a wonderful place to be. And I love that, because don't you find sometimes it's just a real roller coaster ride when you're trying to relate to God? Sometimes I really want to pray to him. Sometimes I find that I can't. Sometimes I'm really keen to follow his ways, and sometimes he just feels very distant. Well, it will be such a blessing, won't it, to relate to him, to connect to him properly the way we should. Rebecca said this, I think, on the day that we see his face. There's lots more we could say. I hope you will ask questions. One question you might be asking, though, is so what? Heaven's real, so what? I've got life to live now. Well, the first big so what is that this chapter is very clear that this is only the future for people who are in Christ, who, it says, belong to him. So if you are not someone who believes these things, I'm so glad you've come tonight, because I don't think I could give you a bigger incentive to become a Christian. If we mock these ideas, we are mocking our own hearts, aren't we? Because, well, the end of tears, the end of selfishness, the end of death. We crave all this, whoever we are, don't we? And if you are someone trying to follow Jesus, do you get why this is meant to be such a radical incentive for, well, every detail of your life right now? Verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain. YOLO isn't true. You live twice. And the more that you get that, the more that you get that it's not all about right now and my happiness and things that are impressive here and now, the more that you get that it's about, well, God and others, and a cross-shaped life that looks weak but bear fruit into eternity, the more you get that, it will radically shape every detail of your life. Back to our illustration. It's actually quite hard just to hold one tiny carrot seed because they're so small. This life that you're living now is a carrot seed compared to the future that is promised here. Imagine the little seed spending all its time, I don't know, going to the gym so that it was the best looking seed in the bag of all the others. Or it spends all of its time trying to make a nice little house for itself. Is that the kind of thing that we do when we put all our focus on this fleeting moment of existence while completely missing the bigger point? Don't get me wrong, you're not a carrot seed. Your life here matters. The highs and lows that we experience are real. And obviously eternal life does not consist of being long and orange. But if this really does represent your life compared to the future one that is promised by Jesus, well, it puts the good life now into some kind of perspective, doesn't it? And it puts the tough life now into perspective as well. And if this really does represent your life in the eternal spectrum, then may I ask you, please, what are you labouring towards? One thing about having children, I've got a couple of kids now, and it does make you think about the future a little bit more, I've found, because you think about their future. And one of the things I find amazing is the thought that they could live to be 100. I've got a granny who's still alive at 99. And so my little Jessie, who's 2, she could live to be 100 if she's got the same genes. She could actually see the year, what would it be, 2118. So I want you to imagine my little Jessie, now over 100. She's in her old people's home, and she's doing some knitting. It's probably virtual knitting, or I don't know, you do it through your head or something like that. But she's talking to her old friend who's sitting next to her, and Jessie starts to tell her friend about this generation of Euston Church. I don't know why they would start talking about us. They've sort of run out of things to talk about. And Jessie says, let me tell you about these people back then and what they were like. And she says, even though most of them are quite young, they lived with an eternal perspective while most of London screamed, it's all about now. They resisted urges that everyone else gave in to. They served, even though it was costly. They loved, even though that looked weak. They planted churches and adopted children and hosted strangers and gave away. And they gave up their rights and they sacrificed and they used their gifts year after year for the salvation of other people. They reached out and they built up and they sent out. Some of them stayed in central London to be missionaries in the harvest field here. Others went overseas to be missionaries in some really difficult places. And they shamelessly stood up for Jesus at work and at university and in their family, even when that meant putting everything on the line. And in that old people's home, Jessie's 100-whatever-year-old friend leans over to her and says, really? Why did they do that? Good question. Why would you do any of that or give up anything? Well, because they believed in better bodies than these. They believed in a better city than London. And they had a better hero in their life who'd given them a bigger vision. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. Friends, please don't miss out on the future just because you can't imagine. Imagine stepping onto a shore and finding it heaven. Imagine taking hold of a hand and finding it God's hand. Imagine feeling invigorated and finding it immortality. Imagine waking and finding it home. The resurrection of Jesus Christ stands as the irrefutable fact at the heart of human history that says these are not just romantic imaginings. Therefore, my beloved brothers, therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labour is not in vain.